as we turn our attention, as we already have in these songs, to our Lord's sacrifice and our commemoration of that in the Lord's Supper. It may seem a little bit incongruous, but I want to talk with you about Nike. Well, how many of you are wearing Nike shoes right now? Anybody? Those Nikes? No? Okay, I've got one. So, of course, we're not going to talk about the shoe company or the shoes. Turns out, this is a word that is used in the New Testament. You know it. We have a song based on the passage in 1 John, the 5th chapter, where it talks about faith being the victory. And the word for victory in Greek is Nike, or actually, as you would say it, it is Nike. I'll tell you how I learned that. I was teaching a Greek class 33 years ago this year, I believe it was. And I think we were probably looking at, may have been looking at 1 John chapter 5. That's the only place the word occurs in the New Testament. And I was explaining this word, that it's victory. And one of my students spoke up and said, oh, like Nike, the shoe company. That had never occurred to me. I had not made the connection whatsoever. But now you know the word. That word only occurs one time in the New Testament. Let's turn there and read it. It's 1 John, the 5th chapter. And in verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus? I'm sorry, it's actually verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so we sing the song, Faith is the Victory. So that's the only place that the noun Nike occurs in the New Testament. But the verb form of the word occurs a number of times in the New Testament. The verb form would be Nikao. And it occurs right here. And so what would the verb form mean, Nikao? If the Nike is the victory and we want to have a verb form of that, what would be the verb form? Well, we don't really have a verb in English that sounds like vict anything. We have victorious, but that's an adjective. But conquer or overcome. And you have that verb right here in verse 4. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes, conquers the world. I want to talk with you just for a few minutes about Jesus and his overcoming and victory and our overcoming. And of course, his victory in the death that he suffered, but then conquered death, being raised from the dead, and his conquering sin and his overcoming the evil one. Let's start in Revelation. We've already started, but let's turn our attention to Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation, the 5th chapter, John has seen a vision of God, the heavenly throne in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, the one sitting on the throne, God has this book and it's closed with seven seals. Think of a scroll rolled up and closed with seven seals. There's a strong angel there, but the strong angel cannot open it. And John says in verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders says to me, weep not. Behold, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seals thereof. There's that word, conquer, overcome, be victorious, nikao. That word is used 28 times in the New Testament, but it's interesting, it's only used outside of John's writings. It's only used, if I remember right, 3 or 4 times. And then we get to John's writings. It's used one in the Gospel of John, and we're going to turn there in just a moment. It's used one time. And then it's used in the letters of John, and then it occurs about 17 times in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to take a minute to do something with you. Of course, there's a lot of interest in the book of Revelation. And Dad talked a little bit about the book of Revelation in the previous hour. And a lot of times when people think about the book of Revelation, they think of all kinds of signs of the end times, and they think of persecution, and they think of war, and all of those kinds of things. And what I'm going to show you is that really you'll get the message of the book of Revelation if you just read each of the 17 passages where this word be victorious or overcome is used. I'm not going to read all 17 of them. I'm going to summarize seven of them. But let's do that real quickly here. Remember that the book of Revelation begins with John on the island of Patmos. He is there having been exiled there, really part of the persecution against the gospel. The authorities have put him there because he's been preaching the gospel. And so he writes to seven churches of Asia. The Lord tells him to do so. He sees a vision of the Lord. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he sees a vision of the Lord, and the Lord tells him to write to these seven churches. And he addresses them, and he says, I, John, a partaker with you in the tribulation and in the kingdom. And so the persecution he is suffering is something he is sharing with the with them, in that they are going through persecution. And so then we turn our attention to what the Lord tells him to say to each of these seven churches. And so he writes the words of the Lord, and there's a message from the Lord to each of the seven churches, and in each one, it concludes in part with a message saying, overcome, be victorious. This verb, nikao, related to Nike. All right, verse 7 of chapter 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He'll say something similar to each of the other six churches addressed. This first one was Ephesus. And then he'll say something similar, always saying to him that overcomes to each of the others. And then we turn to Revelation, the fifth chapter, and we see this passage where there is the Lamb that has been slain, but is alive, and he has overcome, and he can open the seals. And then the seals begin to be opened. And in chapter 6 and verse 2, John sees as the first seal is opened, this white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And both of those are our verb, to be victorious, to overcome. But this one is overcoming in such a way, as I understand the text here, to bring forth some conquering upon the earth. And then as the other seals are unfolded or opened, we see that this is going to result in a judgment of God upon those who've been persecuting his people. And then we come to Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verse 7. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the Lord's witnesses, the two witnesses, the beast that comes up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So we have this message that starts out to God's people, you need to overcome. Christ has overcome. Now there is this beast, and he is overcoming some of us. He is going to overcome these two witnesses. But then we're going to turn to chapter 12 and verse 11. And as the dragon is cast down and the son is caught up to the throne of God, things that have already happened, when the son is raised from the dead, he ascends to the throne of God, and that coincides with the dragon being defeated, losing his power. Verse 10. The word is going to be in verse 11, but let's start in verse 10. I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan is the accuser, is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame. They conquered. They were victorious. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Turn to chapter 13 and verse 7, and now we're going to see a picture of the ongoing affliction of the saints that was taking place as John wrote the book of Revelation, and the thing that was going to be continuing for some short time thereafter. And in chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, it was given unto him, to this beast that comes up out of the sea, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So Christ has overcome. He has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of God. The dragon, the devil, has been cast down. But he's not done. He's making war with the saints, and in a sense, there is given to him to overcome. not ultimately. The book of Revelation is about the fact that ultimately God's people are going to share in being victorious with the Son. And so we come to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. Think of coming off victorious. I don't know how your translation reads. I'm reading from the American Standard, but we talk about coming off a battlefield victorious, coming off an athletic field victorious. These are God's people coming off victorious. And then we come to Revelation, the 17th chapter in verse 14. These shall war against the Lamb. There's still these enemies that are warring against the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And then we turn to chapter 21 and verse 7, and talking about the Lord's people, he that overcomes, he that is victorious, he that conquers shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I would suggest to you that just having looked at those passages where it talks about overcoming in the book of Revelation, you see a picture of God's people who are being persecuted as John writes the letter and the Lord telling them, overcome. And then they show a picture of the Lord who has overcome. And yes, there is conflict that they're enduring. And there's one who is given to overcome some of them to the point that they may be put to death. But the Lord has overcome, and with the Lord, they are going to overcome. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. I would say that's a better picture of the book of Revelation than if I sit down with my newspaper and then try to make it correlate to the book of Revelation and figure out what all the signs of the end times are about. Newspaper. Who reads the newspaper anymore? Anyway, now, we do. We have one over here who reads the newspaper. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. I have been victorious over the world. I think Jesus is speaking proleptically here. There's a big word that we never use. I never use it, but here's a good place for it. He is speaking in anticipation of what he's about to do. I have overcome the world. He is on the cusp of overcoming the world. He is within hours of dying to take away sin and then being raised from the dead to conquer death, and then within 40 days thereafter ascending to the right hand of God. So he is on the cusp of his victory, and he says, I have overcome. This is another time that Jesus speaks of something as if it has happened. It's something that's about to happen. It's on the cusp of being accomplished. Look at Luke, the 10th chapter. In Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus has sent out 70. He sent them out two by two, his disciples. He sent them out and they come back and they're amazed and overjoyed that in Jesus' name they are able to cast out demons. And so in verse 18 of Luke 10, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. They come back saying, wow, we have power over demons in your name. And Jesus says, well, yeah, I've overcome Satan. I have seen Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. We just talked about Revelation 12, where the falling of Satan is connected with the ascension of Jesus, his being raised from the dead and his ascending. That hasn't happened yet here in Luke 10. But God gives power to Jesus' disciples to take away, cast out demons. They have power over the devil's agents. And that is a foretaste of what is about to happen as Jesus defeats the devil himself when Jesus is raised from the dead. So there's this connection between the power of over demons and the power over Satan. And I really believe when you look at the New Testament and you see something that you don't see a whole lot in the Old Testament, all of the demon possessions, that the Lord allowed Satan a moment where he could send his demons into the world, but part of that was so that Jesus' disciples could demonstrate power, and Jesus could demonstrate power over the realm of Satan by casting out those demons. And that was just a preparation, a foretaste of what Jesus was about to do when he himself would be raised from the dead and take away the devil's power. With that in mind, look at Luke, the 11th chapter. You, maybe, as I, maybe you're not like I, but like me, but oftentimes I think in terms of Matthew more than Luke or Mark. And so I'm familiar with this story from the book of Matthew, where Jesus has cast out a demon. And the Pharisees have said, well, he just did it by the power of Beelzebub. They've said, well, he just did it by the power of the devil, in other words. The demon-possessed man had been blind and dumb. And as a result of Jesus casting out the demon, the man can now see and speak. And they couldn't deny the miracle. They had to acknowledge a miracle has happened. But what they tried to do was discredit Jesus by saying, well, he does it by the power of the devil. And they said, by the power of Beelzebub. And so Jesus shows why that doesn't make any sense. And then he talks about if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, which is the truth, then that has implications. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Kingdom implies a king and a Messiah. And what Jesus is saying is, look, when I'm casting out demons, that's a sign that I am the king come to reign over my kingdom. But when he says that, he goes on, and I'm going to now read from Luke's account in Luke chapter 11 in verse 22, verse 21 and 22. When the strong man, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, conquer him, be victorious over him, he takes from him his whole armor, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. Now, without proving the point, I'm going to interpret this for you. When the strong man, fully armed, guards his own court, Jesus is talking about the devil. And he's talking about the devil guarding that which the devil has, his possessions in his courtyard. And his possessions are us. At least all those of us who have not been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Right now, if you are not someone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not become a part of the death of Jesus Christ and therefore a part of his victory in the resurrection, then right now you are part of the possessions of the devil. Jesus goes on. He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, when somebody that's stronger than this man who's guarding his possessions, the devil, when somebody's stronger than he that comes upon him, pause there. Do you see the point of Jesus casting out demons and Jesus' disciples casting out demons? It's to illustrate, I'm stronger than he. I have power over his realm. I can cast out his agents. When a stronger than he comes upon him and conquers him, overcomes him, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. He takes away. Hebrews 2 will tell us that the devil's power is death. And Jesus takes that power away when he's raised from the dead. And then he divides his spoils, or he distributes the plunder. And he takes his goods, and the goods are us. And Jesus, who is stronger than the devil, takes them. So, then turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I alluded to this. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is talking about how Jesus brings all things, including death, into subjection. And so he's going to say in chapter 2, verse 13, again, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, since the people who had belonged to Satan are human beings, we live in flesh and blood. He also, Jesus, also in like manner partook of the same. He became flesh and blood. That through death, by himself dying, he might bring to nothingness, might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus conquers death by becoming human and dying and being raised from the dead. And thus he overcomes the devil. This idea of overcoming in Colossians chapter 2, it's a different vocabulary. We don't have our word nikao here. We don't have be victorious. But we do have language that speaks of Jesus triumphing. In verse 15, it says in Colossians 2, verse 15, having despoiled the principalities and the powers. Remember, that's language we see in both Ephesians and Colossians, talking about supernatural powers that are allied with the devil. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Everything I have said to you this morning up to this point is to paint a picture of victory, and to paint a picture of the Lord's victory. Al, you said something in your prayer this morning. Where are you, Al? Al McClellan. There you are. What did you say, if you can recall your words, the most important events in all of history? What did you say? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why is that the most important event? Those are the events whereby Jesus gained his victory and gained a victory for us over the realms of evil, over sin, over death, over the power of Satan. So if we can think about that, that's going to help us to understand something. I'm going to take a slight detour here. No, I won't. I'm going to go straight to the point that I want to conclude with. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Book of Revelation, wherein the word victory or be victorious or conquer, overcome is used more times than in all the rest of the New Testament. And John starts out in verse 10 of chapter 1. And we already referred to this verse. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What does he mean when he says the Lord's day? What I would hope would come to your mind as a result of the things that we've talked about is the Lord's victory day. The day in which Jesus has, in fact, overcome. When he is raised from the dead. Each of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, make a point of calling attention to it being the first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead and the tomb was found empty. Luke is especially emphatic in talking about the first day of the week and the events thereof. That is the Lord's victory day. Now, why do I want you to focus on that? This expression, Lord's day, is a little bit of an unusual expression in the New Testament. The word translated Lord's is a word that only occurs one other time, and it occurs in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the phrase, the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to do in your minds is make the connection between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's day. And to imagine that, well, yes, the Lord's Supper is the supper that belongs to the Lord's day. And then it's not surprising when we turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and we see the disciples at Troas, Paul having tarried with them for 7 days, and then comes the first day of the week, the very day upon which Jesus was raised from the dead, his victory day. And what are they doing? They're coming together to break bread. The Lord's Supper is connected with the Lord's day. We commemorate the Lord's death, but we also are commemorating the Lord's victory, and we do so upon the Lord's day, to which belongs the Lord's Supper. So as we eat the Lord's Supper, we want to remember his suffering. We want to be moved by his suffering, and being moved by it to be willing to live our lives in compliance with his will. But also we want to contemplate the victory that he accomplished by means of his death and resurrection, and the victory that he accomplishes for us, the victory that we have and will have over death because of his death and resurrection. And these are the things that we'll think about as we eat the Lord's Supper.